Good morning, Cornerstone. A warm welcome, especially to our visitors. As you already know, I'm Michael, but just to let everyone here know that I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Cornerstone also. Before we get into God's word, let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us today as we open up your word. Guide me and guide your church through the work of your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly. Help all of us, Lord, as we hear your word, to not harden our hearts. But help us to see how amazing you are, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was 14 years old, my family and I started reattending church. After several years of church attendance, I knew the order of service, I knew all the prayers, I even served the church. I thought I was doing fairly well. I thought I was right. I thought I was right with God. I thought I was living a good lifestyle. Yet despite all this, I was not a Christian. Despite living this good lifestyle, I did not recognize the need for Jesus. I only considered that I became a Christian at the age of 21. It was only when Jesus revealed himself to me that my life started changing. It was only when Jesus called me out and I accepted him as Lord and Savior that I became a Christian. It was only when Jesus convinced and showed me how amazing he was that I became a Christian. In today's sermon, I want you to see this, that Jesus is amazing. That Jesus is amazing. Open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 12, looking at verses 13 to 17. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. From Jesus' answer, we are left with this final powerful sentence, "And they were amazed at him." In this sermon, I want to focus on this overarching umbrella point that Jesus is amazing. We will see how Jesus is amazing by asking four questions of our passage. Number one, who is attempting to trap Jesus and why? Number two, how are they attempting to trap Jesus? Number three, how does Jesus respond to the trap? And four, what is our response to Jesus? Our first question, who is attempting to trap Jesus and why? Read with me Mark 12, verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Pharisees were religious leaders who were interpreters and enforcers of the Mosaic law. The Herodians were those that supported Herod, Herod being the ruling governor of the Jewish community who was under Roman authority. To find out who had sent Pharisees and Herodians to catch Jesus in his words, we had to take a step back and work out what is the context that led up to this. Looking at Mark 11, as Gerald read from chapter 11:27, they arrived in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and elders came to him. And then in Mark 12:12, as Samuel read, then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. From these two verses, we find out that chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders had sent Pharisees and Herodians to catch Jesus in his words. Why? Because Jesus had spoken a parable against them. So we can answer our first question, who is attempting to trap Jesus and why, with this answer, that the chief priests, teachers of the law, and elders were angry with Jesus and they wanted to punish him. We come now to our second question. How are the Pharisees and Herodians attempting to trap Jesus? In verse 14, we can see the making of the trap through the cunning wording used by the Pharisees and Herodians. Look with me to verse 14. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" The Pharisees and Herodians were trapping Jesus with a question of taxes. But first, the compliment they gave. "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." The Pharisees and Herodians said that Jesus is a man of integrity, a man of God. They're almost asking whether Jesus will be like one of the prophets. In the Old Testament, the true prophets of God were always telling the people of Israel to turn away from other nations, to not mix with them, so that they wouldn't bow down and submit to them and their gods. For example, in Joshua 24:7, Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, after Moses, warned the Israelites not to associate with other nations, to follow other gods. Otherwise, God would curse the Israelites. This warning was given after God had saved the Israelites from Egypt and had given them the promised land. Another example of a man of God was King Josiah. In 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, we learn that this king destroyed idols and temples to false gods and had reintroduced the law of Moses to the Israelites. He was a king that walked in the ways of his father David. He was a king who knew that it was not right to mix with other nations and submit to them and their gods. The Pharisees and Herodians could almost be saying, "Jesus, if you are a man of God, if you are a son of David, if you are a man of integrity, a true prophet who does the will of God, would you agree with those before you? Would you agree that it is right to mix with this nation? That it was wrong to pay tribute and continue the oppression? Or that it was right to pay tribute and continue the oppression that your people, God's holy nation, experience under the authority of Rome?" Brothers and sisters, can you see how they are leading Jesus into a trap? Now, the actual trap. The actual trap is asking whether it is right to pay taxes to Caesar. Paying taxes to Caesar was not very popular with the Jews. Tiberius Caesar was the emperor of Rome, and at this time Judea was one of Rome's provinces. Judea and Jews were under the authority of the Roman Empire, and as a result, pay taxes to Caesar. The Jews, in effect, were paying the Roman Empire taxes to oppress them. The Jews, in effect, were paying to be oppressed by Caesar. However, to not submit to Roman authority was severely punishable. In Acts 5, we learn of a man named Judas, who led a revolt against the Roman Empire and had to refuse to pay taxes, and as a punishment, was killed. If Jesus said that it was right to pay taxes, he would also be saying that it was right to be under Roman rule. If Jesus said that it was right to pay taxes, the Jewish community would be furious against Jesus. They could accuse Jesus that he was not a man of God, that he was not a prophet, that he was not a man of God, because a man of God would not approve that it was right to mix with the Roman Empire, that a man of God would find it unacceptable to remain under the authority of Rome. The Jewish community would be furious with Jesus. Jesus' ministry would be over. However, if Jesus answered that it wasn't right to pay taxes, the Herodians could then have reasons to prosecute Jesus for going against the Roman government. If Jesus said that it wasn't right to pay taxes, so Herodians could claim that Jesus was a threat to the authorities, that Jesus may even start another rebellion. If Jesus said it wasn't right to pay taxes, he could be thrown in jail or killed for treason. And as a result, Jesus' ministry would be over, would be the end of Jesus' ministry. Brothers and sisters, doesn't this seem like the perfect trap to end Jesus' ministry? If Jesus said that it was right to pay taxes, the Pharisees would say that Jesus was a liar, not a man of God, a false prophet. If Jesus answered that it wasn't right to pay taxes, the Herodians could prosecute Jesus for treason against Rome. It seemed like the perfect trap to end Jesus' ministry. How do we answer a trap that seems impossible to answer and causes negative repercussions no matter how we answer it? Being newly married, I have come across the classic example that all men are confronted with. The trap of being asked, how does this look on me? Men who are married know exactly what I'm talking about. Those of you, those men who are not yet married, let me tell you now, you'll be confronted with this question, this trap, sooner or later. There is a classic question that all men dread. The question of being asked, which dress looks better? If a husband is confronted by his wife, what do you prefer, the red dress or the blue dress? If the husband responds, I like the red dress, wear the red dress. The wife may respond with, well, what's wrong with the blue dress? Don't you like the blue dress? That's when we go, then wear the blue dress. However, if the husband started the conversation with, oh, I like the blue dress, the wife will respond, what about the red dress? Don't you like the red dress? The husband asks himself, when confronted with this question, how do I answer her? How do I escape the trap? Jesus is confronted with a trap vastly more difficult. A trap that would end his ministry. How does Jesus answer the Pharisees and Herodians? How would you have answered them? How would have I answered them? How would we escape the trap? Our third question. How does Jesus respond to the trap? Look with me to the second half of verse 15. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? Hypocrisy is play acting. A hypocrite was an actor. The Pharisees and Herodians were appearing to be praising Jesus, but really, they were setting a trap. And Jesus asks, why are you trying to trap me? Jesus could almost be asking, what have I done? Why do you want to end my ministry? We learn from the Gospels that Jesus came to help. He came to help the lost through his teaching. A teaching delivered with authority. The message of the good news. Jesus, the Son of God, came to help the marginalized, the sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. He came to help and heal the blind, the deaf, and the lame. Jesus, the Son of God, was a servant of the people, coming with teaching, counsel, and love. Jesus was there to convince us that he was not here to hinder us, but to save us. Jesus convinces us through his ministry that he was here for our good. Why would anyone want to trap him? Why would anyone want to trap the Son of the Most High God? Despite being trapped, Jesus responds to the question that seems to us almost impossible to answer. Look with me again to verse 15. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. A denarius was a Roman coin which had on one side the picture of Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome, and his inscription. On the other side was usually a seated female, identified as Livia, who was the mother of Tiberius. A denarius was worth a day's wages for a laborer and was also known as the tribute penny. Coming back to verse 16, they brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's.
And they were amazed at him.
With this response, Jesus escapes the trap. Jesus escapes both the repercussions from the chief priests, teachers of the law and elders, but also the authority of Rome. Everyone there was amazed at this answer. He escapes the trap. Isn't that amazing? He escapes the trap. But not only does he escape the trap, Jesus destroys the trap. He turns the tables on the Pharisees and Herodians. Jesus turns the tables by saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Jesus calls the Pharisees and Herodians out. But at the same time, he calls us out. Jesus is saying that we all have a responsibility to the government, but also to God. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 13 that everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except which God has established. Later in Romans 13, Paul says, "This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes." So what is our response to the government? We need to submit to the governing authority. God has established this authority. God is the ultimate authority. By submitting to the governing authority, we submit to God. However, Jesus also says that we have a responsibility to God. God is our greatest authority. Here then is the question. What is our responsibility towards God? What is giving God? What is God's? In the book of John, chapter 6, Jesus was asked, "What must we do the work God requires?" Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent." When Jesus asks you and asks me to give to God what is God's, how do we respond? What is our response to Jesus? Our fourth question. What is our response to Jesus? In the passage today, we learn that the Pharisees and Herodians deny Jesus' ministry. They deny that Jesus is amazing and thus attempt to trap him. Brothers and sisters, we do not want ourselves to be caught in the trap of being like the Pharisees and Herodians, the elders and the teachers of the law, the Roman authority. We do not want to get caught in the trap of failing to see who Jesus is and the promises that he has offered us. Brothers and sisters, we want to see that Jesus is amazing. We want to be convinced that Jesus is amazing. We want to be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. We want to be convinced that Jesus not only had done amazing teachings, miracles, and healings, but he ultimately convinces us that he is our Savior. Jesus did the amazing act of dying for us on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. Isn't that amazing? Brothers and sisters, I want you to be convinced like I was convinced that 3 years ago at the age of 21, I turned away from living for myself and chose to live for Jesus. I was convinced that Jesus is amazing. Jesus has changed my life. He had taken away my sins, my past, my present, and my future. Mark 12, verse 13 to 17 has revealed to everyone here that Jesus is amazing, that he is the Son of God. How will you respond when Jesus calls you out? How will you answer? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you that you lived a life that was not to hinder us, but to save us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that all who are here will be convinced that you are amazing. I pray, Lord, that all who are here will be able to see their need for you. I need for a Savior. Amen.